Hey, welcome everybody. Great to be with you. Hey, if we haven't met, my name is Alex Grauman. I am the campus pastor over at our Torrance location, but it's so nice to be here at Manhattan Beach for preaching today. But this is the moment where we connect live with the great people over at Torrance. I just love the folks over there. So really, really glad that we can be all together for church this morning. Hey, we are continuing our series. We're in a six-week series. This is just week two called The Road, and this is a walk through the book of Romans, which is a New Testament book of the Bible. And so I hope that during this time that we're spending in these 6 weeks that you would be challenged to read the whole of the book of Romans on your own. It really is a great chance to keep in step with one another as we go through this series. Again, this is a book of the Bible called Romans that we're preaching from. And in Romans, it's actually not just a book. It's really a letter, an ancient letter written about 2,000 years ago that was written by a guy named Paul. Paul was one of the first Christian missionaries as the church was first getting started. And this book, Romans, was a letter written by Paul to his friends who were just beginning a new church in the city of Rome. Now, you can imagine, put yourself back in that position 2,000 years ago. Rome was the center of their world at that point. Rome was the hub of government and power and authority and military might. And that made for a strange disconnect because fledgling Christianity was all about forgiveness and peace and generosity towards one another. So there was a cultural conflict that that early church was going through in Rome. There was a tension from that outside bit of Roman culture, but the truth is that there was also tension inside of the church at Rome because many of the earliest believers in Christianity had come from a background of Judaism. They were Jewish Christians. And as those early Jewish believers started sharing their faith, then people who are not Jewish, that they called Gentiles, also began to put their faith in Jesus and become Christians. And so those two groups in these early churches, between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, they didn't really know what to make of each other. They had come from different backgrounds, culturally and religiously or non-religiously, and they weren't sure how to operate together. They were asking themselves the question of who is in and who is out when it came to this new family of God gathered around Jesus. In fact, they were tackling one of the questions that we still need to wrestle with today, which has to do with unity. So let me show you the question that's motivating this series. How can a relationship with God move us forward together on this road of faith? If we are people, yes, very diverse backgrounds, but what can we do to rally together around what Jesus wants to teach us? Now, Paul, in Romans, he wants to give that diverse group of believers a solid theology background. Romans is known as one of the great treatises of theology that we have that opens up our understanding by giving us the foundations of faith. And so he did that not just because he wanted this new church to have right beliefs. He was giving them this letter so that they could join together around those right beliefs. And so today we're going to look at a passage from Romans that comes from these chapters, chapters 3, 4, and 5. Again, we're only going to read together a few verses. I'd love to challenge you to read these chapters on your own during the week because there's so much that we can grab here. But the point that Paul is going to try to make during this section specifically has to do with, again, who is in and who is out in the family of God. He says, despite our diversity, the thing that binds us together is that we all share faith in God through Jesus. So let me show you what our main idea is going to be today. We can have an abundant life together. How? Well, we need to be fueled by faith. The challenges that they were facing, regardless of their family histories, could be solved if they made their root, their standard, this idea of faith being primary. Now, that question of family backgrounds and what we've learned as kids, how are you doing at recognizing your own influence of your family background on your own life? As I was putting this message together, I've been thinking a lot about how my family background shaped me and what that looks like in my life. Because, well, let me just say this, I have phenomenal parents, but just like whoever raised you, they came with their own habits and culture and sayings and ways of doing life and ways of seeing the world. And now that I have kids of my own, my wife and I are working together as parents to try to form them, I've recognized that some of the things my parents put in me have kind of blossomed into accidental core beliefs. Have you discovered that about your life? Let me just give you one ridiculous example. For some reason, when I was a little kid, my mom pushed into us. She got us to believe, for some reason, that bay leaves, you know bay leaves? That these are poisonous. These are an ingredient you might use in a soup or a stew, which my mom often did. But for some reason, I was taught you must use one for the sake of flavor. But when you do, you are putting your life at risk. Because if you were to bite into one of these things, instant death would occur. Now, I looked it up, and it turns out, thank goodness, that my mom was not alone in this view. She wasn't trying to hoodwink us. This was a common misperception at the time, where you should use it in the stew, and then you should remove it before you serve it. I never understood as a little kid, like, why are we putting ourselves at risk? I'm not even sure I know what bay leaves taste like, but I certainly was terrified of them. It turns out I was terrified of them even into my adult life. No one ever corrected me. So it wasn't until early in my marriage that my wife one night was making what has become one of her specialties, a ham and pea soup. Are you pea soup fans? Anybody? My wife makes an incredible pea soup. We were just a young couple, and she was making pea soup, and she had used a bay leaf. And I happened to be standing around when she scooped the soup from the pot into our bowls, and she came awfully close to including in my bowl a bay leaf, and I thought, she might be trying to kill me. This was early on. Now, I don't remember the details of that evening's conversation at dinner, but it must have been odd for me to be sitting there thinking she might be murderous, and once I admitted that to her, for her to be thinking about me that I was a stupid idiot that didn't know how life worked. Now, thank goodness, my wife and I are doing great, but also, I've looked it up several times, probably once a year on the internet, and no, indeed, they are not poisonous. We can all put that to rest. But I tell you that story first to warn you, or no, to give you some ease, some peace in life. You don't have to worry about bay leaves anymore. But the truth is, I tell you that because, listen, we all have those things that we come with that are part of just, that's how I was raised. The problem is, we need to take those seriously. Not stew ingredients, but there are some things that we were just taught, that we just don't know where we got it, but we just believe, that are actually negatively framing how we see the world. Our lens of morals and ethics and just the way that the world works has been shifted in a wrong direction by these filters that we've accidentally put on. Paul, in his book of Romans, in these chapters, is trying to address a false family belief that the people in Rome who are Christians had. He wasn't quite sure, mostly from their Jewish upbringing, probably this false belief had come around and he wanted to address it. Here it is. Their false belief was that being good makes you acceptable to God. Now, some of you might be looking at this and saying, why is this listed as a false belief where you believe this right now? I'm so glad you're here today. I'm so glad we can all talk about this because this isn't something that has faded over the past 2,000 years. Some of us still believe that the way to approach and this is sometimes positive, you know, start to think that God is so good that if we want to have a relationship with him, if we want to approach him and be connected, well, the way to do that would be by being good, by doing good things, good works in our lives. There's two problems significantly with this that I want to just point out at the beginning. First of all, it's not true. This is not the message of the Bible. This is not how God works. You cannot approach him, cannot be accepted by him, no matter how many good works you do, because they're not enough. The second reason, though, and it may be almost more important, is that if we were to adopt this false belief and take it to its logical conclusion, it would have us ask questions about who is allowed to be in the new family of God surrounding Jesus. Who should be in? Well, obviously, if this were true, it would be good people. Bad people can't be connected with God. They're bad. That's so obvious. Where then we get to take it a step further, and the people in Rome, the church in Rome, had begun to do this, where instead of working together, they were looking at each other with different family and religious backgrounds and begin to grow a skepticism of one another. They start thinking, boy, does that person really get to be in the family of God? Because do they really come from the correct background that they would be good people? Can I just leave them out? That would actually be kind of nice because I don't like that guy. And it would be great if they were not part of the family of God. And boy, wouldn't it be great if we could just form the family of God around people that are just like us, you know, the good ones. Now, this is the exact opposite of unity. This is building up false barriers based on a false belief. It was insidious to the point where Paul said, we need to do something different, because his point over and over is that it is not good works that binds us together, not good works that connects us to God. We need to have faith. So the first way we need to learn about this, if we're going to have an abundant life together in faith, is this. Number one, we need to embrace faith as the foundation of the spiritual life, not good works. You cannot get to the place of being accepted by God by doing good things. They will never be enough. And the way that Paul is going to tackle this head on is he actually is going to look back into the Jewish religion, into the Old Testament of the Bible, which is the Bible they had at that time, and pick out their favorite religious celebrity. He is going to talk for a little while about this character from the Old Testament, Abraham. Abraham was the very first Jewish person. Abraham had a connection with God. God made him promises that his religious offspring, his spiritual offspring, would be more numerous than the stars in the sky, more numerous than the grains of sand on the seashore. And when God gave him that promise of connection and love, Abraham believed him. And so Paul, many hundreds of years later, is talking to this religious group of people and saying, hey, if you're such a fan of Abraham in the Old Testament, surely you've read that story, he was saying, let's explore what Abraham thought about this question of how we become acceptable to God. So here's Paul talking about Abraham. He says, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? He's saying, let's actually read our Bibles and figure out how Abraham approached God. Then he goes on to answer the question. The scriptures, he's actually going to quote now from the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 15, which surely some of these people who had grown up Jewish had read. He's going to remind them of the truth that existed in the Bible they knew. He says, the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. It's not because Abraham did any good works that God accepted him. It's because he believed. Because of his faith, that's why God made him acceptable. Now, Paul is really wanting them to understand this word especially, this word righteous. Because what is righteous? Very religious word, a very churchy word. But if you're not familiar with it, righteousness just means rightness, the process of being perfect or being fully good. We believe that God is the creator of good. He is, by nature, the righteous one. He sets the standard of absolute perfection. And he has invited the rest of creation to see and be in awe of his beauty and righteousness. But the question then would become, well, how do we relate to a God that is perfect? The real truth is that it makes sense. If God is that perfect, then the only things that could relate to him, connect with him, forever be with him into eternity would have to be things that are also righteous. And that's when we come to the question, friends. How are you at being righteous? Are you good? Are you perfectly good? So much so that all of the good works you've done have resulted in you being hitting that mark of the same righteousness of God? In the Bible, the word that's most commonly used for anything that we do that we know is wrong, that's called sin. And sin separates us from God. How are you doing at living a life free of sin? Have you sinned? And I don't mean, oh, I told a lie when I was 8 years old. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about now. Have you sinned in your life? I want to give you a 3 or 4 part questionnaire so we can all see how we're doing. Okay? Let me ask you this. Are you perfectly truthful? When it comes to the way that you operate in the world, maybe it's in your business, or maybe it's in your home finances, or maybe in your taxes, which some of you just got done this week. Good job getting those in. Are you perfectly on the level, or do you sometimes make a small exception, a little gray area in the way that you keep your books. Anybody else who did that same exact thing, you know that they would be wrong. But in your life, you're somehow willing to say, yeah, but I can get away with that sort of thing. You know that's wrong. And that's sin that has come into our lives. How about this one? Have you ever read a news article or watched something on social media and it's about what someone who's different than you politically believes? And you just don't think that they're stupid for believing that. You actually start to dislike them to the point of being angry or having hatred towards them. Listen, are we a world that needs more hatred in it? No, we know that's not right. That division is part of our sin pattern in life. How about this? How many of you have made commitments to your spouse, to your family, about purity, about integrity, about commitment, and yet, every once in a while, you have allowed yourself to indulge in a fantasy about being with someone else, or you've scratched a little bit of that itch using pornography or, I don't know, your favorite romance novel. I don't know how women work, but you know what I'm saying? Like, is there that element of your life that you've been able to say, yeah, this isn't in my heart the faithfulness that on the outside I'm portraying? Those things that you know are wrong, that guilt that you sometimes feel around that is right guilt, because it's sin that's breaking apart our relationships. One more. Have you ever been at a stoplight in your car? You know it's wrong. You know it's illegal, but dang, that text message is just right there. And you're like, boop, boop, boop. Sometimes you pick it up and you're looking around for a cop and you're just quick to text, and then you hear boop, boop behind you because the lights turned green and you've missed it. You're a sinner. And it's me back there. Boop, boop. Just kidding. That's me. But the point I'm trying to make is we're all in this together, and it's a negative. Listen, you're not good enough. You are not perfect. You are, and in fact, it's not the question of, have I sinned? The real question for all of us who would be honest with ourselves is, geez, how often? Why do I do this so much? I have a pattern of sin and brokenness in my life that I choose as a way that I operate. I try to hide it, but listen, it's not hidden from God. In fact, Paul in the Bible, in this section of Romans, one chapter back, gives us one of the most famous verses, sad verses of the Bible. He says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. The bad news, the ultimate bad news of the Bible, is there is no amount of good that you could do that would overcome the consistent sinfulness that each and every single one of us has built into ourselves. We are broken people. We will never live up to God's glorious standard. Good works cannot be the way that we become acceptable to God. Now, that bad news is immediately not just overshadowed, but it is destroyed by the good news that comes from the Bible, the good news that comes from Jesus. Paul wants us to recognize that there is a different way, okay? And it's from that same verse. Remember, we talked about righteousness. The key words he wants us to understand is that Abraham believed God. And it's because of his belief that it was credited to him as righteousness, because of his faith. Those two words, there's something about God just saying, I love you and I want to forgive you, that the real thing that Abraham is meant to inspire us by, that Abraham didn't really do anything. He just believed that God would do everything. He believed that when God said he loved him and wanted connection and would make that possible, I'm going to put my faith in that, not my own good works. Can we come to the place where we stop trying to pretend that we're good enough to be valued by God, but that God just wants to love you right now? That's the place he wants to get the... Listen, this is not how we usually operate, especially in our Western culture. We are people of logic. We are people of cause and effect. If I want something, if I want to receive something, I want to earn it. In fact, that was the same thing the Romans were dealing with in their culture. So Paul says it to them straight. He says, hey, listen, there's a different option. When people work, their wages aren't a gift. It's something that they've earned. We like this idea of earning our keep. In fact, in our Western culture, modern culture, we have mythologized in hero worship this idea of someone who starts from nothing, right? They start from absolute the last nothingness, but then they pick themselves up by their bootstraps and they earn their way to the top and finally they're given the credit. We all live in that as if it's some way of life. Paul's saying, fine, if you want to do that in your job, you want to earn your paycheck, no problem. But then he goes on to say, that's not how it works with God. Here's the next sentence. People are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. I know I'm pounding this over and over. In fact, Paul, in this section of Romans, he tries to come up with, how many ways can I say this to you, that it's just God just giving you righteousness if you would believe? So actually, I want to show you some of the ways he tries to do it. He's talking about Abraham. We already read this verse, that God just counted Abraham as righteous. He just was like, you're righteous because I just said so. Here's another way he puts it. He says, Abraham was declared righteous without working for it. And then finally in this verse, God had already accepted him. Do you understand that if you would just believe God, that he loves you, he wants to forgive you, he wants to be connected with you eternally, you don't have to do anything except put your faith in him. God is the one that rescues us, not your good works. You're not doing so great anyway, friends. None of us are. In fact, I want to put it pointedly for our first action step today. Here's what I want you to do this week. Reject the belief that you can earn your way to God through good works. This is an action step because it's not just in your mind. It is a lifestyle of I'm going to put all of myself towards the rejection of this falsehood. I got to tell you, I struggle so much with this idea. The unfairness of God's grace that he has given to me undeserved, I have a hard time believing it. I've been a Christian for 30 years already of my life, and here's an example of how I struggle with this. You know when I am the most pure? You know when I'm on my best behavior in my marriage and in my parenting? Is the 2 weeks leading up to any time I'm going to preach here at church. Because I'm like, if I'm good, then maybe the sermon will go good. As if, listen, God is not fooled by my performative Christianity. He's not like, wow, Alex is a pretty good guy this week, so therefore it's going to go fine. And no, that's just, God is like, come on, you stupid idiot. I know who you really are. Let me just forgive you. Here's the message. God loves you right now as much as he possibly could love you. You don't need to worry about earning his love. In fact, you should bring all of your brokenness, all of your sin, all of these habits, and put them in front of God and say, God, this is who I really am. And that exposure, through that exposure, I'm going to trust that you somehow love me anyway. That it's not, if I do good, then you'll do good. If I do bad, you'll walk away from me. That's not how Jesus works. He wants to show you forgiveness today. Now, if you're ready to believe that, you're ready for the second point today, because Paul introduces a very strange conundrum of faith that we need to ask ourselves. He has just spent a couple chapters telling us that faith in God is all you need. That you don't need to do any good works, just the tiniest spark of faith, a belief that God wants to forgive you, that's enough. The question is, then what about good works? Do we even need to do anything good at all? Is a spark of faith that God will forgive, is that truly enough? I want to tell you one of the wildest truths from the Bible, which is this. Yes, it's enough. If you believe that God wants to forgive you of your sins and you're going to follow him in your life, and then you leave church today and a palm tree falls over and you're dead underneath it, you will stand before God in heaven for eternity with his righteousness given to you. No questions asked. That's how good and loving and completely unfair God is with his grace towards us. But let me throw a wrench in this. I am sorry to say that it is an extremely small chance that you will die in a palm tree attack today. Far more likely for us is that we will be challenged with something much, much more difficult, which is living a full and normal life. That the question of is it enough to have just faith, the answer remains yes. Don't stay there. God has something so much better for you that he wants you to hear from the Bible today. God wants to take that tiny spark of faith, and for your entire life, he wants to fan it into a roaring flame, one that's full of light and love and impact on the world that so desperately needs you to shine in that way. You can stay a tiny spark of faith and he will bring you to heaven, but there is so much more available, not just from God, but for your own life. You were created for more than just that. You were created to, he has already given you righteousness. You can't earn it, but let's live into it. Let's say God's already given it to me. How can I display that? How can I become that person that he already has credited to me as? So here's the second point that I have today. We need to let faith fuel your character growth for maximum life impact. You were not meant to be the same person today that you are a year from now. You were meant to grow, to become closer to that person that God created you to be. To shine more, to be more like Jesus every day. Now, here is the big problem with this, the big challenge, is that Paul, in his next sentence, is going to tell us the method by which God wants to help us grow the most. And we don't like it. We're not going to like it. He says the thing that God is going to use in our lives to grow us the most spiritually is this: problems and trials. Dang it. I wanted Paul to say comfort and wealth and a lot of sleep. That's not what he says. He says, you know how you're going to grow in your faith? You know how God's going to use you the most and develop you into the person you were created to be? By, with faith, going through problems and trials. He's very real with his readers. He's saying, that's what life is. And becoming a Christian, following Jesus, doesn't solve all those problems for you. In some ways, it makes them harder. Trying to live counterculturally, trying to live counter who our sinful nature wants us to live, instead to have integrity and be generous and be forgiving, those are really difficult. Paul says, you can develop as a person if you approach those things with God. You're going to approach them anyway, but to bring them with faith is the way to become more like Jesus. Here's how he says that. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Where these are the things that we can begin to develop. I heard someone once say it like this. Okay, here's a little two-sentence thing. Without faith, struggles make you more broken. If you were impatient before, struggles are going to break you down. You're going to become less patient. If you were irritable and angry and bitter before, struggles are going to amplify that in you if you're trying to do it on your own. But here's the second half. With faith, struggles make you more like Jesus. If you open yourself to the influence of God and his love and transformation in your life, what you will find is that going through something changes your impatience into gentleness and becoming a person of peace and acceptance and more time spent understanding how the world is a place that we can face with the help of God. In fact, it's not just generalized. Paul gives us those three examples from that one verse. He says, here's at least three things you'll develop. First is endurance. Do you need endurance in your life? Are you going through something? Are you right in the middle of something and it is not going away? And you need to call out to God and say, God, I need to build an endurance that trusts in you more and more. Put your faith in God today. Do you need to grow in your just a person of better character? Right now, are you angry? Are you hateful? Are you impure? Are you in a place where those things are tripping you up and you need to grow as a person who's more trustworthy, as a person who is more capable of seeing the world with a more understanding and loving view? You need to become a person who grows in their faith because of what God has done for you. And then, geez, all of us need confident hope of salvation. That in the face of a hopeless world, that some point God will send and be part of our lives in a way that will bring us a saving grace from him. That he will come and he will make things right. I need to build that confident hope in my life. Hey, I have one more story I want to tell you about how I've experienced this in my life. But first, let's review what we talked about today. We said that we can have an abundant life together. How? Well, we need to be fueled by faith. Faith alone is the ticket in to really that experience of God for eternity. How do we do that? We need to embrace faith as the foundation of the spiritual life, not good works. And then second, we need to let faith fuel your character growth for maximum life impact. I want to share, I know I've shared a couple things about my family in situations like this in the past, but when we were newly married, my wife and I, her name is Erin. Actually, we weren't newly married because we had our first son. He was 2 years old. Now he's 20. But our first son, Martin, was 2 years old, little guy at home. And my wife went through about a year of her life that was full of problems and trials that were the strangest physical random challenges we could have imagined. There were three of them. First one was she was at home and we had a short flight of stairs that were carpeted and she was walking down the stairs and slipped and went like on her butt, broke her butt bone. We had to rush her to the hospital. Actually, I had to call an ambulance. They're picking her up and she's screaming and they're putting her in the ambulance. Terrible. I'm laughing. It's not funny. Putting her in the ambulance, rushed her to the hospital. She had to sit on one of those like donuts for months. We had a toddler. It was a really hard time. And then just a few months later, completely unrelated, she was making our kid, I was an hour away at work. She was making our kid mac and cheese. And we had one of those microwaves that's above the stove. And so she pulled the mac and cheese out and put it down and then turned back and right into the open door of the microwave, passed out on the floor, knocked her out. For a few seconds, she was out. Then she calls me groggy, like, ugh. I was an hour away, like, what is going on? I immediately called our neighbors who had to come and rush her to the hospital. I zipped there as fast as I could in my little car, and we spent another night in the hospital. Then, 3 months later, it's the middle of the night, she shakes me, wakes me up. I was like, what in the world is going on? And she goes, I can't breathe. And I was like, what? And no idea what was happening. And she kept making this noise. It's funny now. It's not funny then. It was like, and I was like, we gotta go to the hospital. So we rushed again to the hospital. There we are. We were regulars by that point at the hospital. We get there, and it turns out the hangy bally thing in the back of her throat, her uvula, had gotten infected. And it had swollen up to like the size of a large grape. And it was choking her. She was swallowing it in her sleep. Couldn't breathe. So we stayed several nights at the hospital. We had small group members who were willing to come and take care of our kid. And we just sat there while the antibiotics ran their course and she was okay. I can tell you that was a terrible season. Trying to explain these random things to the poor receptionist of why we were there again. But then also, it was scary. That lack of control was powerful for us. But God was with us. We grew in faith during that season in a way that I would never trade for the world. My wife is powerfully able to endure suffering and trial because of that season. In fact, it set us up for much more difficult things in the future for us then that we couldn't have foreseen. That my wife was formed by the Spirit of God in that season to be ready for those challenges. We learned what it's like to rely on church people who are in our groups, who are gracious enough in the middle of the night to come watch our kid or kids as we had to run to the hospital once again. I learned to be totally not in control during that season. I learned what it was like to sit quietly in a dark hospital room holding my wife's hand as she slept. And something amazing happened. We were able during that season to understand the challenges of other people better than we had ever had. Because I was able to say, oh, I know what it's like to have no control. I know what it's like to wake up in the middle of the night and have to face a terrifying situation. My wife knows what it is to endure another odd situation that she had no power over. Let's talk about it. I want to hear your story. I was able to understand in a way that I never had before. I think it was a moment that God used, a season, a terrible season, geez Louise, but that he used in us to say, Alex and Erin, that's why I've called you to be my children. That's why I've called you into this world, not just to have a tiny spark of faith, but to grow for the sake of supporting others. I do have a final action step. I know it's weird coming here at the tail end, but here it is. This week, make yourself available to someone else going through a life struggle. You are not intended to just be individual, to be alone in this world. The challenges, the problems, the trials that you have faced where God is forming you, someone needs to hear your story. Someone needs your caring ear as you listen and support them. Let us be a church that doesn't exist trying to make our way on our own and earn God's love. All of that is useless. Instead, let's receive by faith the love he has had for us since before the beginning of time and live into that by sharing it with others as we experience this very real life. All right. Hey, we're going to end there. I'm so thankful. Thanks for sticking with me, everybody. Can I ask you at both campuses, I'm going to dismiss this in 1 second, but can you stand with me as I pray? We're going to pray and then dismiss. But listen, if you're here and maybe you're going through a struggle like that right now, and it would be worth your time. If you have the time, we have some great prayer volunteers. And they're going to be down at both of our auditoriums, down by the lit cross that you can see on this side of the stage. They would love to hear your story, to pray with you or for you before you take off. Really, really worth your time to make that extra connection today if it would be valuable to you. Okay, let me pray, then we'll dismiss. Oh, Jesus, will you come? Will you show us through your Holy Spirit that thing that is so true, that you love us, that you have compassion on us, that you accept us right now because of the incredible work of Jesus. Will you help us believe today? Help us put our faith in you, not feel burdened by doing any specific good works, Lord God, but instead we will be motivated primarily by how incredible your love and forgiveness is. I want to receive that today, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord God, grow me. Refine me, transform us, Lord God, so that we could shine, that we could be of benefit and help to a world that so desperately needs us. Guide us as we go, Lord God, into your ways. Through your love, help us to have an impact in our world today. Thank you, Jesus, for our time together. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for coming to church, everybody. We'll see you back next Sunday.